Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. Let's hear the word of God. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with him assembled together and say, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Our Father, we are so grateful for the testimony of your word. We are so grateful for that to which it testifies, that is, the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, from the dead, that he who bore our sin and paid for our punishment was raised from the dead because death could not hold him. You vindicated him as your righteous one and have raised him up. We give you praise and thanks, and we ask now, O Father, that as we read the testimony of your disciples and your chosen witnesses, that our hearts too would be open to you, that our hearts would burn within us with the truth, the veracity of Christ himself's coming, his dying, and his rising again, and that we ourselves might know you once again, O Lord, in the breaking of the bread. For this we ask in the blessed name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who ever lives and reigns with you. Amen. How do you know that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead? It is a provocative question, and I do believe it is a question that we need to ask ourselves and we need to answer. Did Jesus of Nazareth, who was born of Mary, who lived in Palestine of old, who ran around the countryside for around 3 years preaching the news of the kingdom of God, did he indeed die on a Roman cross, and is he indeed raised from the dead? And upon what do we base such belief? Is it simply because we've had a religious experience? Or is it simply because we have been raised in a tradition that says that is the truth? Or is it a burning truth that's come to our own minds and our own hearts by the testimony of God's Word and the enablement of His Holy Spirit working in our lives? Why do we believe? The New Testament is written as a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. In fact, if Jesus of Nazareth was not raised from the dead, there would not be one page of the New Testament written. Not one page of the New Testament would have been penned. And you would not be sitting in this assembly on this day in celebration of His risen resurrection from the dead. All of these things testify to the reality of the resurrection, but I want us to explore how the Word of God, the Gospels, present proof for the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And I don't want to do so only by looking at Luke 24. You know, Luke was one of the later writers of the Gospel narratives. Luke himself was not a direct disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh, in the days of that ministry for 3.5 years in Galilee. Not that we are aware of. It's a possibility, but possibly not a probability. He seems to become a convert in the days when the apostle Paul was out ministering, and he became an associate and companion with him. But Luke had a burning desire. Luke was a physician. So he liked to look at things. He liked to examine things. He liked to see what made things tick and what's real and not real. And what Luke did is he set out to interview people who knew Jesus of Nazareth and who had been witnesses to His life, to His ministry, to His death, and to His resurrection. And then he set out, he tells us in the opening of his letter, or in his writing, that Theophilus, I've set out to show you everything I could about the historical facts concerning Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he says. And then he gives us, as best as he could configure it, a chronological report concerning the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. And so, from him, we have the narrative concerning Christ's conception and birth of Mary. Where do you think he got that information? Well, he got it from Mary. He got it from the people that he interviewed. And then, he was a companion of the Apostle Paul. But remember that Paul is also a contemporary with Peter and James and John and the other apostles. And so Luke had opportunity to be with them, to interview them, to ask questions of them, and to find out what happened. And some of those that he talked to are these two men who walked along the road after Jesus' crucifixion. And they told him about that glorious day when a stranger drew near to them, when they were so perplexed, so confused, so dismayed in trying to figure out what's the meaning of what's happened in our lives and in the lives of our beloved friend, Jesus of Nazareth. Various gospel narratives present to us witnesses for the resurrection. And so we have the testimony of the women. And we have more than one testimony. There was more than one woman involved. And we get the testimony from different perspectives. And not everything happened to every woman the same. But the women give their testimony about the resurrection of Christ. Now here's the fact. No one actually saw or witnessed Jesus of Nazareth get up from the grave. No one actually witnessed the rising itself. What they witnessed was the evidence of his rising. What they witnessed was his appearing among them in his resurrected and glorified body. Now, we opened Luke's narrative this morning with the testimony of the women, and that was important because in the passage before us, their testimony is referred to. I want us to just go on the road to Emmaus today. I want us to travel along with these two disciples, one of whom is named for us, Cleopas, who happens to be the uncle of Jesus, by the way. That's noted for us in John chapter 19, I believe around verse 35. Because his wife, Mary, one of the Marys, was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. Let's join them as they go around. These two disciples are in distress. You ever been in distress? Have you ever had your hopes dashed? Maybe you had built... You had built a great hope on something or on someone, and then maybe that person disappeared, or maybe that person died, maybe that person moved away, maybe the relationship collapsed. Have you ever had that experience? You were so excited. There was some great thing that was going to happen that involved you, and you were so caught up in it, and then all of a sudden, all of your hopes were dashed and they were destroyed. Well, this is what happened to these men. They were followers of Jesus of Nazareth, and they loved him. They built their hopes upon him. After all, he came preaching the kingdom of God, and just a few days earlier, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. And as they looked at him, they said, "Oh, wonderful! The great hope of Israel is coming to pass. The Messiah has arrived, and Jesus will announce himself. Our enemies will be routed, and the kingdom will be established." But by Wednesday, those dreams were collapsing. Jesus met one opponent after another, and he spoke God's truth to them and demolished all of their arguments. But still, he himself kept speaking to them about the sorrow that he was about to undergo. They couldn't understand it. You know, there are things we don't want to believe. And so though people tell us those things, we put them out of our mind. We refuse to hear them. We refuse to accept them. And so though Jesus is telling his disciples, even in the upper room, "In a few hours I will be betrayed. In a few hours I will be crucified. In a few hours I will be dead and gone. But I will come again." They heard but did not hear. The sounds came upon their ears, but they refused to hear what they did not want to hear. These disciples, that's what had happened to them. Jesus had mentioned these things to his disciples more than once, at least three times of the 6 months leading up to his crucifixion. He told them specifically what was going to happen to them when he went to Jerusalem. Yet they heard but did not hear. But now, it's come to pass. They've been witnesses to the fact that their Lord, their friend, their master, their teacher, their everything had been arrested, treated as a common criminal. His blood had been demanded by the Jewish religious leaders and by a great multitude of people. He'd been stripped naked and beaten to a pulp. He'd been presented before the people in disgrace and humiliation. And then he'd been led forth bearing a Roman cross upon his shoulders. and then, in great humiliation, nailed naked to a tree with an accusation posted, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And to add insult to injury, people had gone by and mocked him and spit at him and even gambled for his clothes at his feet where he lay writhing and suffering upon the Roman cross. Talk about shattered dreams. Talk about dismay and distress. These disciples had plunged to the very depth of it. All was lost. He was gone. And the hope of Israel was no longer there. So they're walking. They've left the city of Jerusalem. And they're going home. They live in Emmaus. It's about 7 miles. But as they're walking, they're talking. Because you see what's happened to them this day is that they've heard things. Some women came early in the morning. And they were there in the assembly when those women arrived. And they said, well, Jesus is risen from the dead. We saw some angels. The angels told us that Jesus is no longer here. Jesus is risen from the dead. The women testified. And they didn't believe. These women are crazy. They're just overwrought with emotion. They pushed it aside. The testimony of the women. They said they saw angels. You know that's what they said. But they can't make any sense of that. They saw him dead. They know he's dead. They saw him buried. They know he was buried. They know he was dead. They know he was buried. But now to add to their perplexity, here comes another report. The women say this, and then Peter and John visited the tomb. And yes, the body was gone. He was not there. There was some grave clothes there, but his body wasn't there. But they didn't see the Lord. They didn't see him. It must not be true, because they didn't see him. There's something going on here, but I don't know what it is. His body's missing. His clothes are there, but he's not in them. And I don't know. I can't understand. I can't make sense of this. And so they are walking along the road and they're discussing these matters. They're trying to make sense of them, but they just cannot understand. The text says that they were perplexed. They're in a state of confusion. They're in a state of trying to figure out what's the meaning of what's happened in these last few days. Prophecy was being fulfilled. Jesus is dead. And now people are saying they're seeing some evidence that he's not dead, but they've not seen Jesus. So they are discussing these things in earnestness, in great seriousness as they move along, and they are very downcast. That's what the scripture says. They are discussing and analyzing what has happened, and they are downcast. They are depressed, gloomy. Even their faces are showing distress. And as they are discussing these things and walking along, they hear behind them footsteps of someone approaching, a stranger. And he comes up alongside of them. And he asked them a startling question. What are you discussing with each other as you're walking along? And they stood still. I mean, the question absolutely made them freeze. They froze and just stood there. What? What? You don't know what's happened in Jerusalem in the last few days? Are you someone who just came to town that you don't know what's happened in the last few days? And he says, what things? What things? He acts as if he was uninformed. Now, this is an interesting part here, you see, because skeptics would say, well, it says that they didn't recognize it. Well, that is true. They didn't recognize it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in the depths of depression? Have you ever been in the depths of grief? Combine grief and depression, sadness, maybe even tears filling your eyes, because someone you love and care for is gone. Some great hope has been shattered. You are absolutely gloomy. Someone nears you, comes near you, maybe someone even you know, but you really are not even cognizant, hardly that they're there, much less look at their face, because you're downcast. So even on the natural level, that's very possible. But here, notice what the text says. It says, Jesus himself approached and he began to walk with them. But what does the Bible say? But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. You see what the text says? They were kept from recognizing him. In other words, this is God's action that keeps him from recognizing Jesus. Now why? Here he is in the flesh, body and bone. I mean, what greater evidence of the resurrection? Here is the risen Jesus in the flesh and bone. But the scripture says they are preventing from recognizing who he is. In fact, it says they are prevented from recognizing them. Now, why would God, why would Christ, Jesus himself, prevent them from recognizing him in his resurrected state as they walk along discussing what has happened and trying to make sense of it? Let me give you this proposition. Is it because he does not want their faith in his resurrection to be established only on his physical appearance? Is it because he wants their faith in his resurrection to be dependent upon the sure and faithful word of God? How does he approach the problem that's before him? Well, let's listen in again. He said, what things were you discussing? And they said, about Jesus of Nazareth. Events that involve Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in what he said and did before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. That's what we are discussing. But hear what he has to say, what they say. But we had hoped. It was our firm hope that he was the one come to redeem Israel. They had hoped that he was the Messiah, the one anointed and sent of God to redeem his people. That's what they had hoped, but their hope was gone. But they went on. And now it's the third day. It's as if this doesn't really dawn upon them. Jesus said to them, on the third day, I will rise from the dead. And they say, it is the third day. And you know, some women came this morning. They went and visited his tomb because they wanted to finish the burial rituals. And they came back and said they couldn't find his body. And they'd seen some vision of angels that said he was alive. But they didn't see Jesus. You hear them? That unbelief. They hear the testimony of the women, but it's unbelief. They're doubtful. The women simply beside themselves. This is something they wanted to happen, not what's proven to happen. But they went on. They said, then some of our companions, they're talking about Peter and John, they went to the tomb. And guess what? They found it just as the women had said. Now, that should have given them a little hope that Jesus was raised, right? But no, what they say. But they did not see Jesus. Now, here's Jesus right beside them. They don't recognize who he is because they've been prevented from it by the action of God in Christ. And this is what they're saying. They're saying the women say he was raised. Our companions went and found it just like the women said, but they did not see Jesus. And Jesus notes what they are saying. They are saying, we don't believe it. Because how does Jesus respond? We know what they were thinking because of Jesus' recorded response. This is what Jesus says to them. Oh, how foolish you are. How slow you are to believe everything the prophet said. You notice what Jesus did? He rebuked their unbelief. Here they are, in grief, downcast, unable to recognize who he is. And Jesus confronts them with the reality of their unbelief and rebukes them. So, Jesus, you shouldn't be so hard on them. After all, they just lost you. They don't know you're there. But Jesus is quite hard on them. Why? Because they have not believed the sheer testimony of the Word of God. They have not truly believed the testimony of the prophets. And they've not truly grasped the teaching of the prophets. So what does Jesus do? Well, beginning with Moses. Here's what he says. How slow you are to believe everything the prophet said. The Messiah had to suffer these things and then enter his glory, didn't he? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all the passages of Scripture about himself. Now you said that would take an old afternoon. Well, it did. They had a long walk, 7 miles. And they weren't going on a fat foxtrot. They were walking slowly. First, because they were downcast. And second, they're walking slowly because the great teacher is beside them, explaining to them, though they don't know it's Jesus, explaining to them from the law and the prophets how all of this fit together, how it all makes sense. When you look at the testimony of what we call the first testimony, we Christians refer to as the Old Testament. All of them pointing forward to the Messiah and to his coming, to his offering himself up to God, and to his being raised from the dead. Now you say, where is that found? And what scriptures did he use? Well, here's my proposal to you. We know a lot of the scriptures that he used because in Luke's second volume, called the Acts of the Apostles, we have the teaching and preaching of the apostolic witnesses themselves. And we have the scripture references that they reference in the summaries of their sermons. So we know a number of those passages that our Lord Jesus Christ explained to them, and not only to them, but in the 40 days after this, when he made several appearances to his disciples, explaining to them the meaning of the First Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah. Here's some that are quoted in the New Testament for us. In Genesis chapter 22, in verse 18, we have the Abrahamic covenant. This is the third or the fourth time in which the Abrahamic covenant is stated. But here it says, and all nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. In other words, there's an offspring coming from the line of Abraham that would be the means and the source of the blessing of all the nations of the earth. Genesis chapter 26 in verse 4. Again, God speaking, and he says to Abraham, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. I believe this is the scripture that Jesus began with. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. This is Moses' testimony. And they believed it. They said, we had hope, or he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. They accepted him as a prophet of God, but they weren't sure now if he was that prophet, the prophet. But now Jesus shows that he is that prophet, the final prophet. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what he asked of the Lord. This is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, or see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call on account anyone who does not listen to my words, for the prophet speaks in my name. Jesus of Nazareth is the prophet of God. He is God's final, complete, and sufficient word. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. That's a passage that Jesus expounded to them. What about Psalm 2? Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointing, saying, let us break their bonds asunder from us. He uses that scripture to explain to them what the meaning is of the crucifixion. In the crucifixion, the nations of the world were rising up against the Lord's anointed, but by his resurrection, he shatters the enemy. They are unable to hold down Christ Messiah. Why are the nations in an uproar? Are the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers conspire against the Lord and his anointed. That's what had happened in Jerusalem, he tells him. And I will tell of the decree. The Lord says to me in Psalm 2 verse 7, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. He explains to them from the Old Testament scriptures who he is in relationship to God the Father. About the resurrection from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ would turn to Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. In part it says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You see, I not. Jesus is saying he doesn't use I, but he says the Messiah. He speaks in third person to them. You will not abandon your Messiah to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. Therefore, this testimony to the necessity of the resurrection from the dead. Or Psalm 110, verse 11. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now there are many other scriptures that our Lord Jesus Christ would have explained to them. The meaning of the sacrificial rituals, etc. But these we know because they are embedded in the sermons of the apostolic witness in the Gospel of Luke, volume 2. Our Lord Jesus Christ, what he did with these disciples is instead of just showing them his physical body at that moment, he pointed them back to the testimony of God's Word. And he built their faith upon the promise of God and the covenant faithfulness of God in keeping his Word. Now, what's the importance of that to you and to me? Oh, it's of great importance. For our Lord Jesus Christ established the truth of his resurrection with these apostles, these disciples. First of all, by the testimony of the scripture to the Messiah that was being fulfilled. Later, he confirms it by their physical appearance at the end of the day. But here, he points him back to the scriptures. Now you know, I have never seen Jesus of Nazareth with my own eyes. And I have never touched his hands. And I have never looked upon his face. And I have never seen the pierced feet. Nor have I seen the scar where the spear was thrust into him. but I believe. I believe he is raised from the dead, and it's with as if I were seeing him. I behold the nail prints in his hands, the pierced feet, and the wounded side. Because God's word has proven true, and to the testimony of the word, I have given my belief. That's his importance to you and me. These disciples were first of all shown through the revelation of Scripture the necessity of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And based on all the faithfulness of God, all that had been fulfilled in his word in the past, we know that what he said about the Christ was fulfilled. Well, Jesus is not through with him, for he also wants to establish more proof for his resurrection from the dead. So they do a reach home. You know, as the miles went by and Jesus was teaching them, they were sitting at the feet of the greatest rabbi in all of history. They were enthralled by the unfolding of God's revelation to them. And so the moments that they just passed, all those minutes passed, and suddenly they're at the door of their house. And Jesus, he pretends as if he's going to go on to another destination. And they say, oh no, it's getting late, it's getting dark, come on in, you must spend the night with us, you must break bread with us, you must eat with us. And so they invite him into the house. And they're enthralled about what's all happening. They've never really gazed upon his face and just looked at him full face. But remember, their eyes have been shielded. A divine action has kept them from seeing him because he wants to establish the veracity of his crucifixion based on the testimony of God's word and the testimony of his remembrance ritual that he gave to them in the upper room. So they come in and they prepare a meal. I'm sure it's a simple meal. Who knows? Maybe the wise were there. I don't know. But at any rate, we're told that he reclined at table with them. Now, you remember that when they ate in the first century, they didn't sit around the table in chairs like we do. They reclined. That says they half leaned in somewhat of a semi-sitting, leaning position and would eat off the table common things. And so as they recline at table with Jesus, he, who is their guest, suddenly becomes their host. I don't know if they ask him to do this. It doesn't say. I don't really think they ask him to. I really think that as part of his revelation to them, he took the bread. This would be unleavened bread, by the way, because it was still Passover time. And the Feast of First Fruits was just now dawning, the ending of that day. So that would be unleavened bread. But he took the bread and he blessed it. He gave a blessing. He said a blessing. It's not like he turned the bread into something. It wasn't like some divine light started shining on the bread. It wasn't that at all. He took the common bread that they ate and he did just as he did in the upper room. He took the bread of the meal and he held it up and he said, what we call a blessing. He blessed God for giving the bread. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who causes bread to be brought forth from the earth to feed your people. And then he broke the bread. And the moment he broke the bread and began to give it to them, their eyes were opened. The sound of his voice, the look of his face, there was their Lord. Sitting at table with them, eating bread, and suddenly he vanished from their sight. What had Jesus done? He was made known to them as the breaking of the bread.
Now, you know, when you read the Acts narrative, this is the language used for the Lord's Supper. It becomes the common expression of this sacred meal that they came to share. Who knows? Maybe at this time they were beginning to remember His death because of it. I don't know, but whatever, Jesus took it, and when He took it and broke the bread with the blessing, they knew Jesus was alive and Jesus was present with them and He was giving them His self. Vanished from their sight. But the bread didn't vanish. There was the bread that they ate that He Himself had given the blessing for. You know, they couldn't get up from that table fast enough. Those guys who had spent hours walking from Jerusalem to home because they were downcast now were so filled with joy and the thrill of the presence of their Master that they ran back to Jerusalem and burst into the upper room where the other disciples were gathered. And they wanted to tell their story. They were bursting with the good news. But instead of being able to tell their story was drowned out by the noise in the room. Everybody was talking about the fact, Jesus is risen. The Lord is risen. He has appeared to Simon. That day, Jesus had appeared to Simon, and Peter had come and told them of that visitation of the Lord. You know, it's not recorded for us in God's Word. We don't know the details of that visit, but we know it happened. For Peter testified to it, and the people testified to it. But when they come down from that, they told them with excitement of what had happened to them on the road to Emmaus. And reflecting back upon it, this is their testimony that they said to one another. When Jesus had disappeared from the table, it says that their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. He disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Wasn't there something about the way He spoke? The way He opened up the meaning of all those Scriptures that moved us. There was a burning within our hearts. There was an ardent fire of love for God, for His Word and for His truth that was kindled within us. We couldn't put our finger on it right then. We couldn't say exactly what it was, but we knew what was happening. We were opened to God's truth about His Messiah. And now, He has shared the bread with us. And we have seen Him in the flesh. What a powerful testimony to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Recorded for us by Luke in great detail because he was privy to the information. I want us to reflect for just a moment upon this great truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is borne witness to us by the testimony of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. What lessons can we draw from this? What great truths do we need to gather up and hold to ourselves? Well, the first truth I believe that the Lord would have us to know is that we must not be a people who doubt God's Word. You know, it's common for religious people who make religion the profession and go for great schooling in religious matters to become skeptics of the simple Word of God. Because in the wisdom of men, we want to try to explain everything in our terminology current of the day. But a lot of times our efforts to explain things in the knowledge that's current of the day becomes a doorway to unbelief and doubt and skepticism. It's a trick of the enemy, the trick of the devil. Because those who then must feed God's sheep have, in essence, taken the food away from them. And instead of giving them the pure word of God, the bread upon which we must feed, they give them the empty shell of either religious formalism or rationalism baptized in religious language. Brothers and sisters, we must be simple people of faith. It is faith that is what God looks for in us, that we believe Him. We believe the testimony of His Word. We believe the witness that He's left in history. We believe the living witness of the church that has existed from the time of Jesus until today. Do not be those to whom the Lord must say, "Oh, you foolish people, slow of heart to believe all that God has said in the prophets and the apostolic writings." There's a second great truth, I believe, that we need to gather up to ourselves from this passage of Scripture. And that is that a chief testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophetic word in the life of Jesus. It behooves us to study God's word in the Old Testament and to see Christ in it. For that's what Jesus did. He looked at the Old Testament writings, the First Testament writings, and he said, "This is about me." If you read the First Testament writings but do not see Jesus, you're not reading them right. Jesus is the infallible interpreter of the truth of his own word. Another great truth that we must come to realize is that the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross was foreordained by God and was necessary for the forgiveness of our sin. If God would justify the ungodly, the ungodliness and the sin must be atoned for, or his holiness would be compromised. Therefore, the Holy God endured the suffering that He Himself had ordained was necessary in order to redeem us and pay for our sin. First the suffering and then the glory. First the cross and then the empty tomb. But we always see the cross in the light of the empty tomb. And then I believe we need to learn the truth that Jesus is revealed in the breaking of the bread. We do not have to become those who hold to any kind of superstitious beliefs in order to believe the testimony of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10 says that when we partake of the bread and drink of the cup, we are participating with the Lord. We are having communion with Him. His presence is with us. For Christ was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And He continues to make Himself known to His people in the breaking of the bread. But sometimes we try to explain things so much that we fail to just let the mystery come to us. That Christ takes ordinary things and He makes Himself known to us in them. There are two things He uses. He uses a book. A book is sort of ordinary, but this book is sort of extraordinarily ordinary. It's extraordinarily ordinary because it was inspired by God through the prophets and writers of old. But it's still an ordinary book in many respects. We read it and we comprehend it. But in the reading of the Word of God, in the understanding of it, God reveals Himself. And Christ Jesus makes Himself known to us. It's through the testimony of God's Word that we came to faith in Him. And it's upon that testimony that we feed our souls. He was made known to them in the scriptures that were expounded. And he made himself known to them in the breaking of the bread. Together, here's a paradigm of Christian worship. It's right here. And it's from this little paradigm of these disciples gathered with Christ. Two or three gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. And these two disciples, and Jesus shows himself near to them. And what does he do? They talk about Christ, and Christ reveals himself to them in the writings of the Old Testament and says, this is about me, and this is what it means. And their hearts burned within them with the truth of God, and they were gripped with it, with repentance and faith. And at the table, Christ revealed himself to them in the ritual that he himself had established. No, it wasn't the full ritual, but it was just the beginning of it. They could recognize it. They recognized those actions. They recognized that voice. They recognized what he had said. In the breaking of the bread, remember me. This is why it became a paradigm in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles. This language is used constantly to refer to the Lord's Supper or to the Thanksgiving meal. Christ still makes himself known to us in the simple ritual acts of his church that he ordained. And chief among them is this the sign of the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. May God in Christ make himself known to us this day as we hear once again the testimony of the Word of God. And as we once again set a table with him in the breaking of the bread. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts are stirred and moved at the remembrance of your great truth about yourself and how you made yourself known to those disciples of old by opening up to them the meaning of the prophetic word and by setting a table with them. We thank you, Lord, for your great appearances to these witnesses of the first century, to your bodily resurrection from the dead. And we thank you for the continued testimony of your resurrection through the writings of the apostles and prophets that are made alive and real among your people. And to the living presence that you continue to have with your church as we remember you in the breaking of the bread and participate with you in the eternal life which you've granted us through faith in your name. Thank you for loving us so much that you would die for us and be raised for us, and we live in the hope that someday soon you will, in fulfillment of your other promise, come again to receive us into yourself, that we may dwell with you bodily in a new heaven and a new earth. We look forward to that day, Lord Jesus, when we shall see you face to face. Amen. I invite you to stand and to profess the Christian faith together with me, and then we will